All right. So the book of Acts, chapter number 1, we're still there. You need some notes? This week, last week, how many weeks? I killed just the right amount of trees. And all right. We're going to go ahead and pray. And what was the last note everybody has so I kind of get the back page of the last set of notes? And were we at the top of the page? Okay, no blanks were filled. All right, that helps me generously. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Brother Randy, would you pray for us? Amen. All right, let me see if I can try to do this again. I'll click back, hopefully, to... It's not wanting to move. Did I kill it? It went to sleep. That's what I wish I could do. They don't let me do that. All right. Here, one more. All right, so we finished up with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll start right there, okay? And so we've already prayed. Acts chapter number 1, we kind of began to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that as we go through the book in three different phases. We talked about last time that's going to happen for the Jew, for the Samaritan and the Gentile. But then we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're heading into missions theme. And so Acts chapter 1, 8 here clearly teaches, we did talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the separation between the two. And as we come to Acts 1, 8, and you see the blanks there, it says, "But ye shall receive power from the Holy Ghost." All right. So again, that's not the scripture itself, but you're going to receive power and you're going to be witnesses. I'll read the exact scripture, but if you want it while you want to fill your blanks in. But the scripture says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world." Even in this kind of this breakdown, you're not only going to see this follows the prediction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then it gives us these key things. The things I want you to see in Acts 1:8 is not that I didn't give you the verse, hopefully you have your Bible, but "ye shall receive power from the Holy Ghost." So the Bible is going to give us key words that it wants us to understand. The Holy Ghost did not start the church. That's what we're kind of keying in on a little bit. Jesus started the church, and the Holy Ghost empowers the church. The scripture proves that by just saying, "I want you to wait because you're going to receive power once you receive the Holy Ghost." So the power is to fulfill the great commission that he now commands them. Again, in the same verse, he says, "It has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses." The great commission is witnessing to the world. These are not blanks. These are just me teaching on. And again, so as you want to kind of go on, I'll roll up to the next slide here. I went too far. Jesus breaks down missions into two groups with the word "both." So missions here, home missions, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The reason we can lump all these things into home and away is because he uses the word "both." The scripture doesn't do anything by accident, all right? So he breaks it down and separates it this way. He said, "You're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, all of Judea and in Samaria and other othermost parts of the world." Most people separate, again, this is how most people's mind, even for us, we kind of break down home and foreign missions. We don't often give it a chapter and verse of why we do what we do. A lot of times someone along the way did that, and maybe they didn't pass it on to us, but it's good. If we're going to do everything decently in order, we ought to have chapter and verse on it in our lives. This is why we do it this way. This is why the church
goes this way. And so verse 9, he's going to continue. To, he says, and when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we kind of see the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus ascends out of their sight to the right hand of the Father. How he went, this is the important detail for us, that he was received out of their sight. I think for all of us, and even in your notes there, I want you to see this. He's going to talk about two men showing up in white apparel. And I wrote this in my notes. I'm not sure. Yeah, I put it on here for you. So the promise of the Father. So if you don't have this part, and it's not a blank, the promise of the Father. So you may want to write that into your notes there. It's not even red inked because I left it out of the notes. And then later on, I realized I just made sure that I wanted to kind of answer the question there. The prophecy in verse 11, this Jesus will come again in like, all right, manner. This isn't the promise to the Father. This is the promise to the church. Excuse me, all right? So promise to the church. So what is the church promised? Not only is he was promised, the church was promised the Holy Spirit, and he had come in fulfillment. He's going to come in fulfillment of that. They're going to go, wait. And now the one that was going to comfort, the one that's going to come, the Holy Spirit of God that's going to come and show up in Acts chapter 2, he's already in the disciples. We've already discussed that, just so I'm reminding you and you kind of set that in your mind. The 12 disciples, or 11, because Judas wasn't there. So 11 of them were in the upper room at least. And I personally believe that the other two men that would have qualified to be apostles were in that group of people when Jesus breathed on them the Holy Ghost. So in that John chapter 20 and verse 22. So as you see that happen, they already have the Spirit of God. You're going to see that Peter, before the day of Pentecost is fully come, is going to speak and be led of the Holy Spirit into all truth, because Peter, I do not believe, knew the scripture well enough to begin to recall the prophecies that there was going to be someone named Judas who would that would betray God, and then that there are specific scriptures in the Psalms and in the Old Testament that they should replace him as a part of that, his overseeing, his bishopric, all the things that Peter's going to say in the upcoming verses. So Peter is led by the Holy Spirit before the entire church is empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit to lead them to get a 12th man that's there. It's going to be important. It's in our notes, but sometimes I get ahead of myself. So if you have anything else here, I don't have anything else as blanks, but so I'll just kind of say, when Christ returns to set up his kingdom on earth, he will return riding a white horse with the armies of heaven. So the importantness of this scripture and talking about it is this is another proof text of the rapture, not of the second coming and Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a proof text that the way Jesus went, Jesus ascended out of their sight into the clouds, and the Bible gives specific in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the reference there, that Jesus is going to come back and catch his bride away into the clouds, that he's going to come back and take his church to be with him. The saints are going to be raptured out. It is not a come back and set up your kingdom. You have two fences. Everybody, there are a bunch of sub people that believe in end times, eschatology. They believe, one group believes like we do. The early church believed like we do. Again, the Bible believes like we do. But there are a whole other group of people that got into this thing of replacement theology. And they have the church becoming the Jew and then going through the tribulation period. That is false. But when you mix up the Jew and the church gets in deep, bad water. Because if it has to follow the same thing that coming, there is a time of Jacob's trouble. It doesn't say the time of the church's trouble. It's the Jewish nation. But what happened back in those days, they decided to replace. They couldn't understand how God, again, and Paul deals with it in the book of Romans. We'll deal with this. But he said, even if God cut off branches, even if God decided, you know what, I'm going to cut, because there are good scriptures, and even if we ran them tonight, there are some scriptures where God says that he was going to sever Israel from Judah. All right, so if you wanted to really make a case, you could say there was a part of the Jewish nation that was severed and separated off. But Paul makes a good argument in the book of Romans. He said, if he decided that he could gather up the Gentile nations and then graft them into the vine or into the tree of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't belong and they don't have the same DNA. If he can graft the church in, then why can't he regraft in nations of Israel, tribes, that if he cut them off, why can't he still do that? If God did it in the past, then what stops him from doing it? If he restarts everything with Israel. So the whole idea that the church has to replace Israel because Israel rejected Christ is foolishness. That's not Bible. And there are people that use and take things out of context to do that. But this is another proof text for us that the church, before Jesus leaves his church, he says, I'm headed out of here, gave them commands. He had already told them, he's gone to prepare a place for them in John chapter 14. Most of us forget that from John chapter 14 on to the back of the book, John 14 is upper room, folks. Jesus is teaching his disciples and comforting them because he's about to go to the cross. We don't place John 14 in a place where it is Jesus teaching at the end of his ministry, because the rest of the book is going on and he's going to do that. So we don't often equate things that way. So as we try to power on through the notes, we'll click to the next slide, because there's so much that we could. You know, the Bible always balances with the Bible. Isn't it something when it does that? That's a great book. Amen. It's like it's a perfect book or something. All right, so the apostles return to the upper room. So they're standing and seeing these angels. The angels tell them he's going to come in like manner. It's just, again, a reformation of that. And so then let me read 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Excuse me. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. All right, now again, some of the notes here are just going to be the church is made up of the 11 apostles, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Let me see if I click by a slide. Did I just click? Did I go? Okay. I appreciate people watching me. They return from the Mount of Olives, all right? So that's the only blank you have. And the Bible uses the term Olivet, but it's a Mount of Olives, Mount of Olivet, too. Either way, you know, if you want to use the Bible term there in the scripture, that's fine. Other places called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's journey is, again, a cubit. Here is a rough measurement of Old Testament times. We could kind of give it to you, but the New Testament, we're not bound by the Old Testament law. We're Gentiles, most of us, so we don't have to worry about that anyway. But there's a lot of Jews, and if you go up into Orlando on Sunday, you'll find where they all live, because they all are going to live a Sabbath day's journey from their little area, their synagogue, or wherever they're going to worship. They're going to still try to keep the Old Testament and do some of these things. Now, that's Orthodox Jews. Now, there are others that get outside of that and do other things, but when you see people walking on a Sabbath day and going over there, you can tell that's an Orthodox Jew trying to live within the means of where the synagogue is. Acts 1:13, the 11 apostles return to the upper room. So they do go back to the upper room. This is the place that they had just been with the Lord Jesus. It changes everything, at least for me. The more I study the Bible, the more I begin to think how, you know, we don't often think about this, but Jesus sent some men into town to get a donkey and even sent some men to go. Think about all the things they got to be thinking now that Jesus has ascended up. They're remembering all the times he sent them to do things. He's always going to send them in twos. He sent them to the upper room to find a place to get a room. He sent them to all these places, and they're going to go back to this place that has been prepared for them, the last place they spent. Jesus, they're going to be going with Jesus. They're going to be going through the mind of that Last Supper. They're going to be thinking about every one of the disciples except for John said, "Is it I?" When Jesus said, "You're going to betray me," and John's like, "Who is it, Lord?" Everybody else says, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Tell me if it's me." John knew it wasn't him. John said, "Who is it? Point him out, Lord." Amen. And so again, you know, I always talk about, you know, what kind of disciple are you following somebody? Are you one that goes, you know, when somebody said, "Look, before this day is over with, you know, somebody's going to betray me right in here," you know, would you be the one that said, "Is it me?" Do you feel that way about it, or do you feel so you're following the Lord in faithfulness to the point Who is it, Lord? You know, and again, when we talk about who that person was, it was a young man, one of the very young men. And he was there beside Jesus, and the Bible uses that term that he laid his head upon his breast. And again, that's someone who, again, you can argue what you want. The world wants to say that that is a wrong relationship, but John was the youngest. He's a teenager. He's looking up to Jesus like a father, and he's leaning on him because all the other disciples really weren't listening. And Jesus, every time he said, "I'm going to the cross," they would rebuke him, and John was listening. He was so young, he wasn't going about to stick his foot in his mouth and rebuke the Lord Jesus, and he's hearing those things over and over again. Even to me, those men got to be in there, and I would say the smell of the Lord Jesus still filled the upper room from where they broke the box of ointment on him just hours before they went to the upper room, just days as he went to the cross. People could still smell that huge amount of perfume that they broke on his head, and it ran all the way to his feet. And if I'm telling you, they probably walked in that room and they could still smell that smell up in the upper room when they walked in. They could still smell where Mary had anointed his body unto his death. And it's amazing to me, we don't think about all those things when we tie it all together. These men are downtrodden, but they've lifted up, but they're going back now. I've got to do it. They, not like they were when Jesus was crucified. They've seen the resurrected Lord and have been given commandments to go and wait on him. But I can't imagine that turmoil of how is this going to work without Jesus being here with us? How, you know, and again, they go to do what? This is something all of them have done. Several of them have gone rogue on Jesus after his resurrection. But he's gathered these men back together. Now he commands them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And what's really, you know, interesting is none of them leave that room. They're not about to leave that room until they receive whatever Jesus is sending, because they know they're going to need it to fulfill the rest of what God has for them. Now, if we can get the notes here, there's not a lot of blanks here necessarily, but other than Allah's, and I want you to see this, verses 14 and 15, the church continues in one accord. You're going to see that several times throughout the book of Acts. It's several times in the Bible, and every time the Bible uses the term one accord, the church is in one accord, it's always speaking about prayer. Every time. It's always the church has got one collective heartbeat and desire. The church is in one accord. What is the one thing that the church is praying for right now in the upper room? The promise of the Father. Even though it had been promised, they're there waiting and praying that they will receive the promise of the Father. They have one goal. I was here when we prayed for Brother Baker, and we could go through a lot of the things that we've prayed for and stuff that we've done. But you know, every one of us have to realize that there are times that it seems like it was a special prayer meeting. Or revival, it was true revival. It wasn't just a meeting, but it was like we had revival. It's because the church got together in one accord and wanted something, and God delivered it. The people got together. You know, a church really wants to be revived and have revival in their town. If the church as a whole decides they want to have it and they ask God for it, God is going to answer. And it's his will that people get saved. It's his will that he be glorified. It's his will for those things, but a lot of times he wants his church. And I know we quote often where two or three are gathered together, but even sometimes when we get two or three gathered together, we're still not on the same page. And even if we ask for the same thing with our lips, it may not be the same thing with our hearts. Because we're told to pray those things. But when the church gets the same heartbeat for the same thing, and gets behind it, all of a sudden, God dumps out the windows of heaven, blesses it, funds it, empowers it, and takes care. All of a sudden, we see things happen that man could never do, and God is glorified because of it. So again, it's important. Prayers and supplications also seen there. Prayers of asking or earnest requests. The prayer, again, I this is the asking. John R. Rice capitalized on that, right? Prayer is asking. He, you know, whenever you see the word just simply prayer by itself, it's asking. But supplications gives it more the same asking, but it's with earnest. It's not just saying, God, would you give me this? It's, God, I have to have it. Give it to me, please. Give it to me now. All right. Acts 1:14 and 15, the church is made up of 11 apostles, and we've already read this one to you, but this is going to give us this picture of what is in the upper room, all right? I'm going to read it to you. In verse 14, these all continue with one accord and with supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We could go back and read verse 13, but it is only simply going to name the apostles. I don't know, and this is just a subnote, and it's not in your notes. If you want to write something down, there were at least three sets of brothers in the disciples. John, James, okay, Peter, Andrew, Matthew, and the other James. All right, James, the son of Alphaeus. Those are all brothers. It's thought to, and again, I can't prove it through Scripture, so, but one of the other men, one of the Simon, or one of the other, the other Judas, they're believed that one of them is, again, Matthew and James, son of the Alphaeus, brother. So again, it's very close, but we can't prove it out through Scripture. So it's one other place that it actually makes a reference to one of those disciples as being one of the sons of Alphaeus as well. And so again, you have to realize, even when we get, these guys are all guys who have names, and all of them have nicknames. Any good group, any church, right? Everybody's got a good nickname inside the church. If you've got a good hangout full of friends, everybody has a nickname, right? Brother Wiebe, if you don't know Brother Wiebe, when he was in the military, his nickname is Thumper. All right, so don't call him Thumper. He's calling Mr. Thumper. Anyway, so, all right, so, but we all joke about that. But even, like I said, Thomas, a lot of these guys, and when we get to Barsabbas, they give three separate names for him. This is his name. This is his surname. And this is what they called him. and so every time, the Bible is just so real and wants us to get all the details so we know who those folks are. So as we continue on in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. All right, verse 16 through 26, Peter begins to lead the church to call the 12 apostles call a 12th apostle to replace Judas, all right? And so for all of us, we have to realize there that that is what he is going to begin to do. I have some more, but I'm going to switch. You should be switching to your pages, and I'm going to switch slide presentations. I continued on with this one, but I'm going to try one, and you guys afterwards, please hold until afterwards. But I had the guys are going to tell me up there. They told me they're having trouble videoing this and showing it. It's a little bit the way it comes in. So the next one, the screen is black and the words are white. All right. And we're going to see if that's any better for everyone to see deeper back. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and put out of this. All right.
Objection.
Yes. Objection. You don't like the black screen? It does look liberal, doesn't it? That's what I'm waiting for. Don't let Pastor Carter see it, right? So, no, we're just trying to, if you have my cell phone number and you're watching on YouTube, you can text me and let me know if you like this better. All right? All right. Acts, the early church, second, this is the upper room, all right? So Acts 1:15, all right? So your new set of notes should pick up right there. And it's going to be, the blank there is the upper room. This is the crossover of the section of notes. And I just want to make sure that you get those, that we can move on. We're going to see Peter here again. Peter is led of the Holy Spirit of God to add this other person who we're going to see in the Scripture, but he is... We're going to see several things that's going to come up here, all right, as we head towards Pentecost. All right. So the upper room is where they're at. They're going to call. We see the upper room. The Lord Jesus has ascended, and the church has seen him for 40 days. They wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Acts 16:1, however, while they wait, Peter feels led of the Spirit to call a replacement for Judas. Peter refers to Psalms 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Peter references Judas as a guide to them that took Jesus. All right. So you're going to see in your notes here just some short things here, but he calls a replacement is the blank that you need, and also Psalm. Psalm 41:9 is, again, this place that Peter is referred to. I put it right in your notes so that you could read it. And I wanted you to see Acts, the next slide here in Acts 1:17 through 9. This maps Judas' betrayal, his character, his end, and replacement. There's much. One of the things I got lost in today, I was trying to type some of this, and this is a crazy study. It's very, very deep when you get into this, and I'm trying to teach the book of Acts, but I got in today just running all kinds of verses about Judas in the Old Testament and how Jesus was going to be betrayed, and not only that, but prophecy of how someone else needed to take his place. And I'm going to give you some notes. You need some new notes? And so as you see that, you realize there's a lot of blanks on this one, all right? So Judas would be replaced because he was numbered with the disciples, all right? And had been given a portion of the ministry. So we're going to see that for two reasons he's going to be replaced, because of the number and the ministry. So the Lord has not only a ministry now for these 12 apostles to reach their people group, their home, but he's going to have a future ministry where these men are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the nation or the tribes of Israel, okay? And so they not only needed to replace Judas because of current ministry, but because of the numbers. The number, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me remind you of something real quick. You realize in prophecy there were 12 sons of Jacob. Now, because Jacob loved Joseph, and because of what Joseph did, he blessed him and gave both Joseph's sons a portion, or became a tribe, all right? Which makes now, instead of having 12 tribes, you got 13. Now, 13, we've been taught here, is a bad number, okay? It's the number of Antichrist. It's all kinds of different things. And you watch a terrible shift from that point on in the nation of Israel, where they're going to, again, they're going to rise and they're going to have good times and they're going to have bad times. And we often don't think of it that way. But what happens is, until they get to a place where finally Dan, through apostasy, we see in prophecy of the future, they're going to go back. God is going to throw Dan out of the tribes of Judah. He has no inheritance with his people, and God will pick up and have only 12 in the millennial kingdom. Dan ain't coming. Dan's not welcome. All right. And so now a lot of people won't teach you that. They won't talk about it. Pastor Carter has here. I know he has. And so again, these things are important, especially having 12 disciples, and now they're going to transition into 12 apostles. Let me remind you, I mentioned this the other day. It's important because these 12 guys, there's going to be in the future of the millennial kingdom, there will be 12 nations. Those 12 nations will have 12 tribes that will be their priestly tribe that will minister to them in the millennial kingdom. There are 12 months of the year. Each nation will come up in their month and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life will bear 12 manners of fruit. Each one of them will be for its season or month, and for the nation that comes up for healing and eating of it. If they've been sick at all during the year, they're going to eat that and they're going to be healed. It's going to be like medicine for the rest of the year. They're not going to eat that and not have to eat again. This is much like going back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they would have been physically sustained by the fruit that the tree of life bore year after year after year. The reason God cut access off to the garden was not to starve them out. But again, the scripture clearly says was to, again, they would have lived forever in a sinful state if they had access to the tree of life. God doesn't even let that happen in the millennial kingdom. He gives them 1,000 years. And if you look and you realize that that's about the lifespan, I don't know if that's about how long Adam and Eve would have lived without God having to intervene or what would have happened, but 1,000 years, the Bible says a child dies at 100 years old. It's like a child dying, all right, in the millennial kingdom. You go through that. We talked about this before. But that's how key this is at this point and why this is so important that they replace him. And again, that's why Paul is given to a whole different group. Think about how this is going to process. These 12 men are going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's going to be their focus. Peter goes outside of the bounds of that, but almost all of these 12 men will spend their entire ministry ministering to the Jew. And that's important because it's always to the Jew first and then to the Greek. That's scripture. So then God pulls one man, a zealous man in Paul, and makes him the 13th apostle. All right. And he goes and he gives us much of the New Testament. You say, well, what's going to happen with 13 is a bad number. I agree. But Paul doesn't have the same. He's not going to sit on a throne. He doesn't have that same. Now, to be honest with you, I could go through. We're in the book of Acts. So maybe someday I'll teach the book of Revelation and some other things, maybe the book of Daniel, because there are 12. There's more than 12 thrones. There are actually 24 for the Jew. All right. And so we could go into that and dig, but I think I'm getting too far away from my notes for time. All right. So we'll stick with them tonight. All right. Their job was to follow. Now, as disciples, their job was to follow Jesus and really watch and learn everything he did and taught. We realize that from the beginning. That's what Luke recorded. So the disciple was to follow Jesus and to really learn as a disciple all that Jesus did and taught. The 12 became apostles or bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Each with their own ministry in the present time and in the future kingdom of heaven or Christ's millennial reign. Matthew 19:28. So that's your verse reference for that. Then I'm going to I haven't read a lot of the scripture. I hope you can go back with your notes and go through some of this. But I'm going to read from about verse 17 down. It says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now that's really graphic, isn't it? That's because Luke is writing it. He's the physician, right? He's giving detail. He wasn't there to see it, but he's been given perfect knowledge because it's under the inspiration of God. And so others may not have written it exactly that way, but as a doctor, he gave us details about what really happened. I think Judas, if you read the account in Matthew, and I'm going to make a reference to it here in a minute, but if you read in Matthew the exchange that happens between him and the chief priest, he sells Jesus, then in betrayal, then sells him out and goes through with it. But this is something that I don't know if you've ever seen there, and I invite you to go back and read Matthew, that 27th chapter, I believe. I think we'll go ahead and you guys are waiting on me anyway. So Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. So he sells him for 30 pieces of silver, and then when he takes the money back to the temple, he does not take the money back. And Judas was money hungry. He was not saved. He was money driven. But he still loved Jesus. Now, saved he was not. But he still knew that he was perfect. And he sold him out to them because he believed enough that Jesus, if Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus wasn't going to get handcuffed and taken in. He had been with Jesus through a bunch of skirmishes, folks, where they tried to take him and Jesus ducked out of there and got out because it wasn't his time yet. So Judas had watched this happen over and over again, and now he finds a way, I'm going to profit from telling them and showing them where Jesus is. And then, but I don't, this whole following Jesus thing really isn't for me. I don't need to be one of the disciples. This is getting a little intense for me. Can you see that in our day? And then says, but I don't really want anything bad to happen to him. And I do think he's such a good man that they can find no fault in him. And so the scripture actually says in chapter 27, when Judas realizes that they've convicted him enough to send him to Pilate at the Sanhedrin, he walks in there and throws the money on the floor and says, "I betrayed innocent blood." Now, he had betrayed innocent blood before that, But just like the rest of the world, until the consequences happened, he thought he had gotten away with it. He was not concerned with Jesus' betrayal until he realized that he was convicted and that they were actually going to do something to him. Before that, he thought he was going to get out of his discipleship and he was going to make some money doing it. Now, if you're not careful when you read this passage in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you would think that Judas went out and bought the field of the blood, but that is not true. Judas threw the money on the floor in the temple, and because it was blood money, they could not put it back in the treasury. They say that in Matthew 27. So they go out and buy a potter's field so that they can bury strangers in it, is the way they put the terminology. Most family groups had tombs where they could bury people. The Jew, typically, you got to understand the topography there is mountainous, all right? It's rocky. And so there are only a few places that you're going to find a field. And if it is a field that you can plow and work, it's worth some money. But there's a few places, like everywhere around the world, that is a good clay hole. And you really can't grow much there, but you can dig clay and make pots like they did back then. And so this potter's field is what they go and buy. They go and buy a potter's field that's already got holes dug in it because people have been digging clay out of it. And so it's real easy to bury strangers because there's already holes. All we got to do is roll some rock up on top of it. And rock they have, friend. They got plenty of it over there. You know, here, man, rock is expensive if you want to put some rock, right? You know, but they got rock like we got sand, amen? And so he goes through this whole process here, and the money for the potter's field, if we're not careful, read this exchange, it'll help you understand, because if you read just the book of Acts, you may think that Jesus is sold out by Judas, he goes and buys this field and then tries to hang himself in the same field, and that's not what happens. They buy a field. The field is still called the Field of Blood because everybody in Jerusalem knew what happened to this. All right, that money was bought with the blood that it cost for Jesus Christ. Judas, I don't think it was the same field, but Judas went out and tried to hang himself and then didn't do a good job of it. He either broke the limb, broke the rope, didn't tie a good loop, but either way, he fell, and his death did not come from hanging or strangling. It came from his fall where his guts busted out, all right? And so according to Luke, all right? Now, I know that was a wonderful picture for you, so we'll move on. All right, so the reference here that's going to come up next, I want to go ahead and read some scripture here to you and move on. He says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue," I can't say that, "that is to say the field of blood," all right? So I read what the interpretation was, but you guys can give me your own rendition of the Hebrew. Verse 20, "For it," and it's not even Hebrew, it's trying to be a Greek rendering of the Hebrew rendering, which is then in English. So anyway, moving on. So verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric given to another." So two things happen. You see the colon in the middle of the verse, if you're able to look at the verse. Two things are happening here, and this is something I'm going to continue to read because I'm not where I need to be at yet for the slide. I don't know if I skipped one. I didn't skip one, did I? All right, so I'm not working off the notes like you guys are. I just wanted to go, I'll go on and read here. All right, so he says it's written in the book of Psalm, let his habitation be desolate, no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another man take, whereof these men have companied with us all the time. The Lord Jesus went in and went out. So he's going to begin to give this whole part here. He's going to begin to get into the apostleship and what it is to be an apostle. But when you read these two scriptures and you read this, there's... we'll go to the notes here. Do you have any blanks? I don't think you do. So verses 11 and 12 are focused that they predict the action. Verses 27, this is a reason that is attributed to Jeremiah. So if you go back and read Matthew 27, it will actually use the word, and instead of Jeremiah, it'll actually use the word Jeremy. All right. So in Jeremy, the Matthew is the Old Testament was broken into two sections. Zechariah fell in the old prophet. So let me just kind of put it quickly in your notes. I didn't give you blanks because I knew I was going to have to explain this. So the Old Testament Hebrew, the book of the prophets, is a book like the book of Moses. There's five books combined together. We separate them out in our English Bible. But in the Jews have the Pentateuch. They separate them out in books, not one whole book. And so the prophets are separate or sectioned together as prophets, a book of the prophets, not minor prophets and major prophets like we do, but just the prophets. And the very first book of the book of prophets is Jeremiah, not Isaiah, the way we order it in our Bible. So when Matthew 27 references, I thought I would get this question, so I dealt with it. So when Matthew references Jeremiah, even though the reference that actually talks about Judas is in Zechariah, he's referencing the prophets. And the first book of the book, they don't have a bunch of books, even though they are named by what prophet. The book of the prophets starts with Jeremy or Jeremiah. All right. And so that is the reference that you'll find in Matthew. And so I went all the way around to start that again. All right, so we'll go to the next slide. All right, not many blanks for you, but I just want to make sure, like I say, good study, right? So it records the replacement of Judas and the calling of the 12 here from these different ones. So make sure you get replacement in your blank. I'm going to pick up my pace because I only have 5 more minutes. All right, so references the book of Psalms. There are 2 passage references, and you can get them down. I didn't take much off except for Bishop Rick. So Psalm 69, 25 through 28, the first half, let this habitation be desolation and let no man dwell therein, is from verse 25. It's only a portion of the verse. And then, because if you see in your scripture, he quotes two separate verses here. The second half, and his bishopric let another man take, is in Psalms 109, verse 8. So he just references the book of Psalms and then pulls 2 random psalm pieces out and quotes both of them. That's not Peter, that's the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. All right, so he uses the pieces, and you say, well, what if he quoted the whole thing? Well, he could have, but what God wanted us to know about it is what he gave us in the scripture, okay? And that it came from the Psalms so we could go back and find it. The word bishopric, if you don't know what that is an office or an overseer. So that means the 12 disciples were set forth to be overseers or to hold an office for God. So they had a present office. And again, what is the church going to continue in until they have a Bible? The apostles' doctrine. So if you only had one, that'd be hard for them to spread the gospel wider and wider. But until you get written scripture and they get the gospels at least penned down and they continue to work through, you got 12 separate men that are going to really only be 6 separate teams because Jesus taught them to work in twos. If you ever want to know why we go to the door in twos as witnessing, it's because that is a biblical model from the book of Acts. Jesus always sent them out by twos. Amen. So as we continue on, we'll go one more slide and then we'll quit because people are looking like, can we come in? Come on in. You're welcome to come in. Acts 1, 21 and 22. It gives qualifications of the office of apostle. Having accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. So if you are going to be classified as an apostle, Paul even called himself an apostle born out of due season. If you are going to be one of the Jewish 12 apostles, you had to be there and get baptized by John. Now, by this time, folks, nobody's going back and starting again. John's not baptizing anybody by this point. Okay, they had taken his head a long time before that. All right? Now, Jesus never baptized any of them, so they don't say from the baptism of Jesus because Jesus didn't baptize. John baptized his disciples, and then Jesus sent his disciples out to baptize. All right, so they make that transition through that time period, and they had to be with them, traveling with them, all the way until Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, when they go through the group, all 120 people, they only find 2 that qualify to take this on. And we'll kind of go on, but again, what happens next is going to be something that's interesting, because I've said it before, one of the things that's very hard for us to understand in modern Christianity, even like a vote that we take for a pastor, I challenge you to find it in the scripture. There is no place. The democratic process that we go through is Robert's Rules of Order, which is set forth on corporations. But churches, because we take on a corporation like that, then we have to follow certain rules in order. Those are decently done in an order. But a lot of people think if you don't follow Robert's Rules of Order, you're not following the Bible. And I just want to make sure, a lot of times we need to make sure that we realize one book versus the other. And one's God's book, and one is Robert's book. All right? And so when we follow that, so I don't want to get disorderly tonight, but I just want to make sure you realize that almost every instance in the New Testament scripture, God chooses his man and sets him over his church. Every time. It's not a body of believers calling a man. There's a man sent to them from God. He started that from John, and it still should be that way today. Amen? All right, well, we'll close it out, and I'll pick up where everybody loses their air on something like that next time. Yes, ma'am.